Acts 13, I want you to notice again Luke's inspired historical account in which he gives us a list of names in the church of Antioch. Verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. That's four names, obviously, at the beginning at least, godly, good men, serving in one of the greatest churches in all of history. And of course, that fifth name, the last one, is Saul. And yes, as this chapter describes, it was this, the church at Antioch, at this moment, that sent out Saul, soon to be the Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey. In other words, what Luke is writing about here is the fulcrum of world history. This was, in the words of Churchill, the hinge and thus the turning point, not only for the gospel, but for Western civilization. Humanly speaking, if Antioch had not ordained Saul and sent him out, nothing in history would be the same. And so Luke, who's both a physician, as you know, and a historian, is inspired by the Holy Spirit to include an interesting little detail in the midst of all of these names. It is interesting, it is unique, and it is not at all by accident. Verse 1 again, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now wait a minute. Why do you suppose the Holy Spirit led Luke to add that one little detail about one, just one of these five men? Can you imagine all the little details he could have added about Saul? Thousands. Or about Barnabas. Why, however, does the Lord want us to know that Manaen was a man who, quote, look at it, was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch? What does it mean? Because you know what? Not only is this the only mention of Manaen's name in the Bible, but the Greek word for brought up is also never repeated anywhere else in Scripture. And of course, when something is only mentioned once in all the Bible, it might have great significance, and especially so when that one thing is attached to the murderer of John the Baptist, the ruler of Galilee, who dispatched Jesus, remember back to Pilate, the man whom Jesus called the fox, meaning a destroyer, pejorative in those days. This is the man that Luke says Manaen was brought up with. And by the way, that unique Greek word, not found anywhere else in Scripture, it is the word syntropos, S-Y-N, syntropos. It was used for nursing. You see, royalty often had a foster child brought in with the leader's son as a companion and a brother. The same nurse would help raise them both. And apparently here, Herod the Great chose the mother of Manaen to care for her son and his son. Typically, it would happen from birth to age 13. You see, but Pastor, Manaen's only mentioned this one time in all of the Bible. We don't know anything about him. Actually, we know a lot about him. And it is what we know in Scripture that I want us to consider very, very carefully as we speak on this subject, growing up with Herod. I thought about the title, The Fox and the Hound, but that's not in the text. What is in the text is this, look at it, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's Herod Antipas. Why does God want us to know that one detail? Father, please help us. Once again, to open our minds, open our hearts, and our spirit to your word and to your presence. I thank you, dear God, for these people who have faithfully taken the time out of their day and out of their week to come and assemble according to your word, assemble, and in not forsaking it. Together in this one place, may we be exhorted and admonished and edified because of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three blessings this morning that I want us all to consider from this intriguing detail about the church at Antioch and about those who were the first, by the way, to be called Christians. What does it tell us that Manaen, quote, was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch? I want you to notice the first blessing that it reminds me of, which is number one, the grace of God. You see, we said a moment ago that we actually know a lot about this man, Manaen. If we would just take the time to read the scriptures and ponder the scriptures and look at every word as inspired of God, we would see that we know a lot. And what we know is significant. For instance, verse 1 again. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. In other words, the first thing that we know about Manaen is that he was either a prophet or a teacher, probably both. And what kind of a teacher of God, what kind of a man of God was he? Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed. Now, we also know, yes, Manaen was a teacher. He was a prophet, but look at this, he was also a man of prayer. He was also a man of fasting. And as verse 2 points out, he's the kind of Christian who is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. God's Spirit spoke to him and he obeyed it. And then verse 2 says that he ministered. That is the word for servant. In other words, he's a super Christian, right? Now think about this. Before there was a single copy of the New Testament, before the era of Christian libraries and Christian television and Christian bookstores and pastors' conferences and Bible colleges and podcasts and programs, oh, all the programs we need, and mentorships, and all the things that modern Christians today think you have to have somehow to flourish as a believer, here is a man who is strong in the faith. And if that's not remarkable enough, in the first century, with no constitutionally protected free speech or faith, with no government-friendly support, no Judeo-Christian environment around him, remember what it is uniquely that Luke writes about him, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. You see, folks, here is the blessing of the grace of God. Because I'm sure, as you all know, there has never been a family in history more corrupt, more immoral, or ambitious, more murderous and vile as the house of Herod. Herod Antipas had a brother named Archelaus, and he was every bit as bloodthirsty as his father, Herod the Great, who, of course, murdered all the infants in Judea up to 2 years of age just in the hopes of killing one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is his son, Antipas, in our text, who at his own birthday party beheads John the Baptist for the whim of a woman and her daughter. What kind of a man does that and parades the head as part of the celebration? He took his own brother's wife, as you know, to himself. His father, paranoid and jealous, murdered Antipas' stepmother and two of his brothers. So that when Caesar Augustus signed the decree on behalf of Herod to kill Antipater, his firstborn son, Caesar famously wrote, "I'd sooner be Herod's dog than one of his sons." You notice the chapter before this begins with another Herod, chapter 12, verse 1. It says, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That is Herod, his brother, his nephew. Now think about this. He had one of the humblest men on the face of the earth put to death just to please a few of his constituents. On his deathbed, Herod the Great knew that the Jews would not mourn his death. So you know what he did? He ordered his mercenaries from other countries to arrest men from every village and every town, husbands and fathers who were of means, have them arrested, put them in jail, and continued to feed them until the day of his own funeral. And then his will said that they were all to be executed, just so that there would be tears on the day of his passing. That's this man's dad. You see, this family is psycho. This family was satanic. So how would you, therefore, like to be chosen as the foster brother for Herod Antipas? You get to grow up in this house. Talk about some weird play dates, right? And of course, beloved, that's the marvel of Luke's statement. Because you could not get any more opposite of Herod the Tetrarch than his boyhood companion, Manaen, the teacher, the prophet, the prayer warrior, the follower, devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit-filled man of God. You know, Luke doesn't tell us how or when Manaen heard the gospel and got saved and grew so mightily in the faith. He doesn't detail any of that. Because frankly, it's amazing enough that he's simply here in our text. It's amazing enough to know that this man was brought up in the house of Herod the Tetrarch, but now we find him at the greatest church in the beginning of our own history and seeing him being so used mightily of God. It is a reminder, beloved, that the grace of God can reach down into the worst of circumstances. That God's mercy and saving power is always, always far greater than any, far mightier than any of us, than the mind of man can ever fathom. And if you're here this morning and you think, well, you know, my dad will never get saved. My husband is an absolute lost cause. If you think that your boss is beyond hope, or if you're thinking that those people over there that work at Planned Parenthood or some Islamic terrorist or a Harvard atheist or a Hollywood producer or a Satanist or a billionaire trust fund child or United States president, if you think that anyone is outside of the transforming power of God's grace, all you have to do is look at this man, Manaen, and you wonder why he's in the Bible? And by the way, look at the man that he laid his hands on while praying for his first missionary journey. You'll realize that Saul and Manaen are eternal testimonies in this one little church of the amazing grace of God. And of course, if we here were truly aware of our own past condition and depravity, we would know that just in saving us, the hand of the Lord is not shortened. And if you're here today and you think, well, I'm here and you don't know me and you just don't understand how bad I've been. You don't understand my background, where I'm from, what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've experienced. There's no hope for me. I'm telling you, there is hope for you. The hand of the Lord is not shortened, that it cannot save you as well. The grace of God is on display for a little boy who grew up with Herod, the ruler of Galilee. And that same grace is on display and available to every one of us here today. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is the blessing of the local church. Number one, the blessing of the grace of God. Number two, the blessing of the local church. Go to verse 1 again. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Now I want you to hear this very carefully. There were a lot of things at Antioch in the first century and under Roman rule, all kinds of things. Octavia, the emperor, he built the temple of Jupiter that was filled with idolaters and revelers. Another emperor, Tiberius, he built the Roman Forum for social gatherings and entertainment purposes and business transactions and lots of eateries. In other words, city place. The Circus of Antioch was a hippodrome that was used for the famous chariot races. It was actually a replica of the famous Circus Maximus in Rome, and it housed 80,000 spectators for sporting events. In other words, Dolphin Stadium. Emperor Commodus had the Olympic Games staged there. The Emperor Hadrian built Rome's best aqueducts and baths there, Roman baths. In other words, look, all you could ever want in first century Rome was found in what visitors called the Golden City on the Orontes. And you know, beloved, as a citizen or visitor to Antioch, you could quickly and easily take advantage of all of it. All of the social, financial, religious, educational opportunities this city had to offer. They were there, just like they're here. But do you know where, in all of Antioch, do you know where the God of the universe was working and speaking? Do you want to know which place in that city still matters today, 2,000 years later, and will matter in all of eternity? Do you know which social assembly was a miracle gathering that included devout Jews like Barnabas, but also a man who grew up with Herod the Tetrarch? Think about this. In this one assembly of spirit-filled, praying, unified, growing, compassionate people, there were Jews and Gentiles and slaves and masters. There were people from all various strata of society and all races and ethnicities and backgrounds. Just here in verse 1, you see Simeon called Niger. He was an African. Lucius was from modern-day Libya. Barnabas was from Cyprus, the island. Saul was once a Pharisee who actually persecuted Christians. And then there's Manaen, of all people. What's he doing there? Folks, again, the Herods, the house of Herod, they were enemies of Jews and Christians and slaves and Jesus and John the Baptist. In fact, in Saul's very first sermon that he ever preached, he preached in Antioch. He went to the synagogue, and I want you to notice who he mentions. You see chapter 13 and verse 24? When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John the Baptist, fulfilled his course. Well, that means when he died. When Saul said, as John the Baptist fulfilled his course, he could have looked over at Manaen in that crowd and did this. I know what your boy did to my prophet John. He could have easily done that. Talk about awkward. It could have been really awkward, except it wasn't. And you know why? Because the church at Antioch was like every other assembly of God's people. It was a miracle. Beloved, I realize that there are some pretty bad examples of local churches in the world today. I know that. Look. I've been a member of many churches. And I want to remind you that that's nothing new. That's why we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. That's why there are 7 letters to 7 different churches, and 6 of them weren't so hot. Churches aren't perfect. Some aren't even really New Testament churches. I understand that. But I want to say something today that I hope you'll listen to very kindly, very, very carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected and ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, decides to write some correspondence to people down on this earth. And when he wrote 7 letters, personal correspondence from glory to 7 different cities in the world at that time, you realize that he did not address those letters to the mayors of those cities. He didn't write to the universities. He didn't write to the chambers of commerce or to the local schools, even the Christian schools. He did not write 7 letters to 7 CEOs or the 7 most powerful businessmen. He didn't write to hospitals. He didn't write to the Kravis Center or to the Little League or the Boy Scouts or the City Council. From heaven, when he wanted to communicate to people on this earth, he wrote to the church at Corinth. Rather, church at Ephesus. He wrote to the church at Smyrna, the church at Laodicea, the church at Philadelphia. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build. Did you know that Jesus is building today? He's building something. He has been building something. He's building something in heaven, and he's building something here. And he said, upon this rock, this statement of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is Christ building? Not a theme park. Not a rock concert. I'll say it again. If you want to know where, in every city and town and village in the world, that God is working and speaking today, you find an assembly of believers. And as kindly as I can say this, if you really want to know the level of your service to God, if you are interested in spiritual growth, and eternal things, and ministering to the Lord, as verse 1 says, and worship, and the miracle of changed lives, and fellowship, and edification. If you really want your children and your home to be in tune with God and His work and His will in this messed up world, then don't look at Jupiter Community Center. Don't look at the Maltz Theater or LA Fitness. Don't, you say, but Pastor, there's hypocrites in the church. There's people who come to church just so that people can see what they're wearing. And that never happens at Kravis. There's no hypocrites at the Marlins game. You know, yesterday, I got my oil change, and as always, I took my Bible and my notes. I walked over to the bowling alley next door. I always study while waiting for the oil to be changed. You know, looking around, there's social interaction, of course. There's leisure, and there's some competition, there's some entertainment. Pretty good crowd, too, by the way. Not unlike a lot of pseudo-churches today. And you know, as I looked around, I rejoiced that there were no hypocrites in that place. Had there been any, I wouldn't go to the bowling alley. Hypocrites in that bowling alley. And all that bowling alley wants is my money. For real, Coke was $3, so not a lie. Look, like every other place in every town and village and city in the world, there are interesting places to go and see and gather and enjoy. Nothing wrong with any of it, for the most part. But there's only one place that Christ calls His assembly. Only one. There's only one place where He gives this unique promise, where two or more are gathered together in His name. He is in their midst as His people. In a few days, a whole lot of our folks are going to go to Wales in London to be with two of our missionaries. Greg Albert, who got saved here, the Beacon Baptist Church in Wales, and Brother Tom Britton outside of London, our missionaries. And you know something? On that trip, they're going to see, no doubt, a lot of interesting things and historical things. And they should. I would, but you know. When they come back and when they report back, and the same thing is true, by the way, whenever we have missionaries here, for me at least, and they share their photos and pictures. I don't get excited over a picture of the Tower of London. Here's Big Ben. Looks the same as it did 150 years ago. I can Google a better picture than the one you're showing me right now. But here's a picture of all of us at the River Thames. Awesome for you, I guess. But for me, that's not interesting. That's not really the intriguing thing about a town or a city or a village. No, for me, when a missionary shows pictures, as Jimmy Dinsmore did recently, it's that picture, that little group of people gathered underneath a lean-to. It's that picture, that group of people huddled in a small room in China. It's the faces of those new converts, or that pastor's family, or the new national pastor there. In other words, it's the church. That is what stirs my heart and yours. I'll put it this way. If Manan could come here today, walk through those doors, come up here, grab a microphone, and then show us on the screen photos that he took of Antioch 2,000 years ago. And if we could only see 20 out of 100 of those pictures, do you know what I don't want to see? I don't want to see any selfies of Hellenists, Greek Hellenists, in front of the Hippodrome. I don't want to see a bunch of Romans swimming in the Orontes River, or photos of Roman aqueducts. Our family lived 40 miles from Antioch. When I was a boy, we lived there for 3 years. I've seen plenty of hookahs and ruins and Turkish baths. Thank you, Dad, for not indulging in that activity. Now, if Manan had photos of Antioch, all I want to see is the church, the people. The people of Antioch who were assembled with Barnabas and Paul. I mean, how awesome would that be? Here's Manan and Luke standing with several converts taking a picture. Look across the page at chapter 11. This is a familiar verse, but notice it in context now. Chapter 11, verse 25 says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." It's the kind of man Barnabas was. Saul had kind of defeated, left Damascus, may have never been heard of. But Barnabas, the encourager, goes there and seeks him out. "And when he had found him," took some time, effort, "he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Wow. Show me that picture. Because you know something, beloved? All of those people that we just read about, they're all still alive. And what God did with that assembly, it still matters today. The circus doesn't. The chariot races don't. The wrestling matches don't. And by the way, the church at Antioch, it wasn't massive, maybe a couple hundred people. It wasn't politically influential. It wasn't wealthy or globally recognized. And again, it wasn't perfect either. You know, they had a few issues with the church at Jerusalem, a couple little boxing matches. And this dream team of Saul and Barnabas, you know it doesn't last, even to the second missionary journey. Nobody's talking about a perfect church. What is perfect is the plan and the program of God. And that plan involves the blessing of the local New Testament church, a blessing, beloved, that you and I should always embrace and pray for and commit to and love and not needlessly divide or criticize. "Pastor, did you hear about that church crawl over down the road?" I don't want to hear about the church if it's critical. Who knows what Jesus is doing in that assembly? What is perfect is God's plan. And it is right on schedule in the program of God. It is a program that in His great wisdom includes the blessing of the New Testament church and the blessing of the grace of God. If we could go starting in that corner back there and work across every single person here, it would amaze us at the history of salvation and how God brought so many different people from so many strata and nationalities in this room who have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Very quickly, because of time, the third blessing I want you to notice is the blessing of a testimony. What do you mean, Pastor? Note this. Manaen was a disciple, right? That's what it says. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Well, who called them that? Well, the Romans called them that. The Greeks called them that. The citizens of Antioch called them that. The Jews called them that. Mostly lost people. They looked at these disciples. They looked at this man who had grown up with Herod. Awful Herods. And they said, those people are Christ's ones. They're Christ-like. We're going to call them Christians. In other words, they all had a testimony. Manaen, who grew up with Herod Antipas, had a glorious testimony that reached all the way up to the palace. He's thinking about this. You would think that in the royal court of any of the Herods, it would be absolute darkness, spiritual blindness. But do you remember Joanna that we preached on last year in Luke chapter 8? The Bible tells us, it doesn't just say Joanna. Joanna followed Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry all the way she was one of the witnesses at the empty tomb. There's no more devout disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. Nobody had a better testimony than this woman, Joanna. And yet the Bible inserts one little fact about her. It says, quote, "She was the wife of Cusa, the steward of Herod." This same Herod, by the way. Her husband was the personal assistant to Herod Antipas. In other words, here's the boy that he grew up with. Here is his own personal assistant's wife. In addition to that, as you know, John the Baptist spoke to him often. In addition to that, he was face to face with the Lord Jesus once. The light of Christ reached all the way to the eyes and the ears of Antipas. And it's a reminder to me that Christian testimonies go far wider How many times those of you who go to hospitals will say to me, Pastor, I was in the room, and wouldn't you know it, she's a Christian. Wouldn't you know it, my nurse came in and prayed with me. He was a Christian. Often, over and over again. The blessing of a testimony is still happening today, so that you can hardly go anywhere where somebody's testimony is not known. I was in the parking lot yesterday, and I saw a man about my age and had a t-shirt on and shorts, but he looked familiar. It was over at Publix in Abaco, and I looked at him, and so I thought I knew him, but I wasn't sure, and so I called out his name, and he turned around, and I said, you're Trevor. He says, yes. I said, you won the Greensboro Open? Yes, with a Namibian accent. He said, how in the world did you know that? I said, well, I'm a big fan of Sam Snead, and anybody who wins the Greensboro Open, you know it if you're a fan of Sam Snead. And went through the whole thing. We talked to him. And so I thought, I'm going to get to witness to this former PGA great player. And I said, I'm a pastor of a church here in Jupiter. He said, which one? He says, I got saved when I was in Colorado. I thought, I'm not going to witness to this one. Amen. He's witnessing to me. How many times and in how many places? Well, Pastor, it just seems like our country's, you know, this, and it's dark in the world, and in North Korea, and you know what? No darker than it was in Acts chapter 13. Caesar was an idolater. Herod, the tetrarch, was awful. All the Herods were. But the light and the testimony of Christ was reaching into all of those places. So I guess the only real question is, do you have a testimony? And do people know it? That's why you're here. You and I are here. In fact, a local New Testament church is here so that you can come, be edified and exhorted and strengthened. Your children can grow up around other believers, fellowship with like-minded people. And then when you go out, you take that testimony out there, just like they did at Antioch. They laid hands on Saul and Barnabas and said, you go way over there across the sea. We'll stay here and do our part. And the gospel and the testimony, the saving power of God reached the entire world and is still doing so. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for just a moment. I don't know what your need is this morning, and I don't know in what way you are dealing with the Lord. The Lord's dealing with your heart in recent days. But I know that the Holy Spirit knows. And I know that he knew that you would be here on this day for this message and from this text. And there's always a purpose behind that. Some of you young couples in this room, it's fine. It's wonderful that you take advantage of all the things in the city of Antioch. But if you want a strong marriage and strong children who know the Lord and who want to do God's will, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God has chosen in his wisdom to work in the world through the assembly of his people. It's not perfect. It'll never be perfect because nobody in it is perfect. But he loves it. If Christ loved it and gave himself for it, why wouldn't you love it? I want to love what he loves, not what the world loves. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I'm saved. I'm a born-again Christian, but I needed this reminder. I needed this message. And this text, first of all, the grace of God is greater. Look, don't give up on your dad. Don't give up on your wife, your husband, your brother, your son, your daughter. The most pagan boss you've ever had. Don't give up on anyone. Saul and Manaen are testimonies of the grace of God. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I'm saved, but I needed this message as a Christian and God is speaking to me about something. Who would say that with heads bowed, eyes closed? Would you lift your hands through the building? God bless you. Amen and amen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more when you know what's on the horizon. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Everything that we read about in this text was for the purpose. When they laid hands on Saul and Barnabas and sent them out, they sent them out with the gospel for people just like you so that you could hear and be saved. And if you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, I want to tell you that you can be. And that God's arm is never shortened, that it cannot save you, the worst of the worst of the worst. Or someone who thinks that you're fine. We're all sinners. Pastor, I'm here today. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me that I could be sure, that I could know my name's written in heaven? I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you, but I'd love to pray for you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, who would say that? Would you lift your hand right where you are? Ma'am, God bless your hand. God bless you. Someone else, raise your hand. Don't be shy. I just want to pray for you. Anyone else? All right, we're going to pray in a moment. And we're going to sing as we do every Sunday, Just As I Am, have a time of invitation. The altar is here. If you're one of God's people, and in particular, if you're a child of God and you have some sphere of influence over others, you're a mom, you're a dad, you have little children under your care, you're a husband, you're a wife, in particular if you're a husband, and you have a sphere of influence, you use that influence to let them be a part of God's work in the world. And where God is working in the world is through the assembling of his people. Don't rob that of them or of your own self. Have a testimony and let people know and see it. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it into your hands and we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the example of Manan, and thank you for showing us and telling us in this one brief statement that this prophet, this teacher, this spirit-filled servant of yours had to grow up with Herod the Tetrarch, had to grow up in the worst of circumstances, and in so doing, reminding us of your great grace. I thank you for the trophies of grace in this room as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.